let's turn now to the Gospel of John, and we want to take a look today. We want to begin in chapter 14 of John. It's a little review from chapter 14 in the Gospel of John about the friendship of Jesus today to us. Now, Jesus was speaking to his good friends, the apostles. Judas had already left. He had gone out to betray him. And so after dinner, Jesus began to comfort those remaining apostles and those that would be true to him to the end, his friends, his disciples. And of course, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and abide in him, we become also his disciples. We become also his friends. And so as we had last week, he was telling them to not let their hearts be troubled. And in verse 18, he said to them this, as we read verse 18 of John 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This is what a friend does. A friend is there for you when you need comfort. And truly, Jesus Christ is our best friend. The scripture says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells these apostles, and he ministers to them, that through the sending of the Holy Spirit, that he would not leave them comfortless. In fact, a name for the Holy Spirit is Comforter, Paracletus, one who comes alongside to help. And whenever you as a Christian need help or comfort, Jesus will be there to comfort you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He is a friend to us. It's the neatest thing. I went to the open house on Friday night to the preschool before we had the elementary open house, and the preschool kids were asked spiritual questions and their answers on the back wall of their room. You might, if you have a chance, maybe after the service, are they still up there? I don't know if they're still up there. Anyway, they might be. At the back wall of the preschool room, which is right back here, there's these questions and the answers from preschoolers. And I'll tell you, out of the mouths of babes, because a question was, what does forgiveness mean? And this little preschooler answered, it means that you have a best friend. Isn't that heavy? Contemplate that one. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Spiritually. But isn't that heavy? It means having a best friend. And that's who Jesus is. He brings forgiveness because he's our best friend. Let me tell you about my best friend. You know, he just is. Now, as he got up from dinner, they sang a hymn and they went out. And they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus will pray and sweat those great drops of blood. But on the way, he still wants to minister to his friends. And so as they're walking, he begins to share some deep thoughts about friendship, about how they are and we are as his disciples, his friends, and how close he wants to be with us. And he uses, as he often did, an agrarian example. So in my mind, a kind of picture that he was walking past a vineyard. They were walking together past a vineyard as he made the descent from Mount Zion, crossed the Kidron Valley, and up to the Garden of Gethsemane. Because he begins to speak about the taking care of a vineyard. So let's read chapter 15, verse 1 now. As they're walking along in this friendship way, Jesus says to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or vine dresser or gardener. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so he begins to use the examples of actually tending and dressing a vineyard. And those ideas brought to the fact that he is his Father, the Father tends and takes care of us in such a beautiful way, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the way that fruit bearing and bringing forth the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is dealt with. And he begins to bring spiritual truths out of this agrarian example. And so we picture him walking past a vineyard as he does this. Now, I'd like to go ahead and mention what the fruit of the Spirit is. It says in Galatians 5:22, and this should be, probably is a familiar scripture to all of us, but the definition of fruit is this: the fruit of the Spirit is love. We are given a singular verb there, so actually the fruit of the Spirit is love. The love of God is the fruit of the Spirit, because God is love. He has nothing more, nothing less than himself to give us. And these other words that I'm going to read now just simply describe the love of God, the agape love of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience. It means that we suffer long. We can suffer long and be patient. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness or humility before the Lord, and self-control. The fruit of being close to Jesus Christ brings self-control. Now, there is a scripture in the Old Testament in Proverbs that says that a man that does not have control over his spirit is like a city without walls. In those days, if a city didn't have walls, wild beasts would come through and eat the people. And if a city didn't have walls, the marauding nomads would come with their military forces and sweep across that city. Well, you see, a man or woman that doesn't have control over their spirit is like a city without walls, open to every evil attack and every evil thing that would overrun lives. So we must have this, and it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus brings that self-control. As we call his name, he comes and helps us. He's that kind of friend, and he wants to be that close. As we're going to read later, without him, we can do nothing. And so without him, we can't have control over our lives and doing the things we really want to do. We must have Jesus. We must be abiding in him. We must be a branch that bears this fruit, or the Father takes it away, it says here. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he, the vine dresser, the Father, takes away. And it becomes a dry, stale, crusty old branch, and it's good for nothing to be but be burned. And so the fire is made and the branch is burned. And of course, this is speaking of those that would have no fruit in Christ and be eventually going to the eternal fire that lasts forever and ever. But he goes on to say this, that every branch that bears fruit, as we open our hearts to Jesus and we have a fruitful life, the love of God fills us and the love of God comes through us, and we affect others with that love who also respond to that love. That becomes just part of the fruit that comes through your life. And it says here that every branch that bears that fruit, the Father, the vine dresser, he purges it that it might bring forth more fruit. That's the way it works in a real vineyard. If you're going to Disneyland, this year, when relatives come, you usually take them to Disneyland, right? And so you might go. There is a ride in California Adventure that has to do with part of the California upbringing, the California economy, and that is the northern part of California is used with the vineyards and the raising of the grapes. And there's a ride that you can go in the California Adventure in Disneyland that is like a sermon, because it begins to tell you how vineyards are taken care of by the vine dresser. And it's a wonderful thing, and I want to bring some points up from this ride at Disneyland and that you can actually go there and experience that. But first of all, let's talk about this word purge. Now, it says here that he purges it. That's the King James translation. The NIV says he prunes it. The Father prunes that branch that bears fruit that it might bring more fruit. It's important to know the Greek word here. It's kathario, which means to cleanse or to clean. To cleanse or to clean. And that will come into play in the very next verse. We'll read verse 3, because Jesus talks about cleansing us or cleaning us through his word. Now, let's talk about this idea of the vineyard. Now, the vine dresser is involved in a very labor-intensive work when he seeks to be the vine dresser of a vineyard. It is said, and you get this from information about raising grapes, that it is the most labor-intensive plant that you can take care of. Now you can take care of an apple tree and you can take care of an orange tree, but if you decide to raise grapes, you're going to be one busy dude or dudess. You are going to be working very, very hard with that vineyard. It's very labor intensive. And so we can thank the Father and we can bless the Father that He takes the time to be so labor intensive with you and I as He seeks to prune us and to clean us and to take care of us that we might bear fruit. He is at work continually with us. He never slumbers, He never sleeps. He ever lives to make intercession for us, to pray for us. Talks about Jesus that way in Hebrews. He thinks about us more than the sand upon the seashore. He's always thinking about you and I individually, how He can take care of us, how He can make things better, how He can make us more fruitful and to be productive people in His vineyard. He is a loving, caring, doting Father. And it's wonderful to know that about Him, isn't it? And so this labor-intensive work that goes on. Now, in the knowledge of studying these vines and so forth, there are wild vines, and wild vines happen if not cared for meticulously by the vine dresser. We have a quote from a professor of horticulture. I said that wrong. Horticulture? I think that's right. From the University of California at Berkeley, he says this: a grapevine left to itself will go berserk. Do you know any berserk grapevines around? Well, that'll happen if we're not taken care of. And actually, they will bear no fruit in the long run. Now, the first year of any vine, even if it's wild, there'll be a little bit of fruit. But after that, the one that's left to itself will grow very large, 30 feet some of them, with great big beautiful flowers, but no fruit, because all the energy of the vine has gone in to making it big and beautiful. And of course, many people are running around out there in the world trying to be big and beautiful, but there's no fruit. There's no fruit. And as the vine dresser comes in and he begins to work with the vine, he takes the flowers off because the flowers get in the way of photosynthesis. Help me with this one. Thank you very much. You guys did good. There's a lot of S's out there, and that's what you're doing. Okay. Because the flower will block the sunlight from getting to the fruit-bearing positions, and then the fruit won't do well. And so if all my energy is in primping and pruning and making myself beautiful, instead of into the vine of the Lord and the things of God, then that fruit-bearing will be blocked out, and the sun can't shine. And we can put S-O-N up there. I mean, you could do a lot of analogies. Jesus knew what he was talking about when he used a vineyard. And then also, it gets very large. So the vine dresser has to cut it back. And as you cut back a vine that's going to bear a lot of fruit, it becomes kind of plain and kind of really ugly sometimes with the pruning and the chopping and so forth. And the big old flowers aren't there. But a good, healthy vine, taken care of by the vine dresser in the proper way, will produce 12 to 18 pounds of grapes a year. Big, luscious grapes. And oh, how we love grapes, don't we? Well, we do in our family. We bring grapes every single week to church because our granddaughters used to like grapes a little bit. So we have the grapes for them to eat after service. And we have some grapes in my office today, waiting in there. And so the thing is that we want to be fruit-bearing, don't we? And we want to make a lot of grapes. And so the Lord works with us. Now, I want to say one more thing about this that was really wonderful to me, is that the vine dresser, the way that he does a lot of work on the vine itself, or the branches and so forth, is he'll take them in his fingers, and the good vine dresser is really skilled at this, and will bend those branches in the way that they should grow to best bear fruit, right up to the point of breaking. But the professional vine dresser doesn't allow that branch to break. But the strings are stretched. And sometimes you feel that way. As a Christian, the Lord's just stretching you. You're in Gumby mode. It's time to be stretched. and you just go, can I handle this? I'm going to break. I'm going to break. No, you're not. Because he's got his fingers on the branch and you won't break. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. Every temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. The Lord is our Father. He will never push you beyond the beyond. You might think you're beyond the beyond. Lord, I'm beyond the beyond. And the Lord's voice will come back in your heart. No, you're not. You just think you are. But I'm working with you. And so he works, and he molds, and he prunes, and he cleanses and cleans. Now, you might picture in your mind pruning shears. We've got a couple of those up in our house in the desert, and they're about this long with the big scissors and the handles. And you don't want to get thick branches even with those. And as you picture those, you might think, okay, the Lord's pruning me, and he's got out his big shears, and he's going for it, and he's cutting me all up. But that's wrong, because that's not the instrument that he uses. Verse 3 tells us the instrument that God uses in his pruning activity. And let's read it. Now you are clean. And that's why it was important to read the Greek word. It means to cleanse or to clean. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The Lord actually uses his holy word to do the primping and the cleaning and the molding. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for correction, for reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished to every good work. And so he uses his word. Aren't you glad about that? You know, as I was doing this study and I was picturing the shears, you know, and then just getting into verse 3 and knowing that it's God's word that does the work of cleaning us. Man, is that ever a whew? Because God is not in the business of cutting you all up, making you miserable, and completely devastating you. He's in the business of lovingly working with you through his word. Now, in his word, there is discipline, but it's loving, wonderful discipline. Whom the Lord loves, Hebrews 12:6 says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. But to balance that scripture, also in the scripture is Romans chapter 2, verse 4, which says it is God's goodness or kindness that brings us to repentance. And so in a perfect balance from a loving father, he's able to use the rod and the staff when he needs to help us through. But it's always his word and always in his word, this cleaning, pruning process that cleanses us and shapes us into that vine, that place we need to be to bear much fruit. Now, you might come to church sometime and you think, man, am I going to get a spanking today? And it's just in your mind, the Lord's going to have the switch out. You're going to sit down, it's going to be some smoke and burning sermon. And you're just going to get convicted right to your socks, and you're going to know that you did it and you're wrong and you're bad and you're getting a spanking today. And you might come to church like that. Now, I say this from experience. I mean, I've actually gone to church feeling that way, that I really deserve a big one today. And you get to church, and the sermon is kind and good, and that just breaks your heart, and it brings to your repentance, and you just go away saying, how good you are, God. How great is the Lord. Oh, sing with me. How great is the Lord. And you never know what God's going to do. And then there's times when you'll be a little bit convicted, and sometimes you'll be a whole bunch convicted, and you will feel that spanking of the Lord, but wrapped in his love, because it's his word that does the work. Now, with that, we want to go ahead and look at Old Testament and New Testament scriptures that confirm this fact in a big way. So let's turn first to Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. So we go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and verses 2 and 3. Now it's talking about happy is the man, blessed is the man, and man is generic. It means either man or woman, of course. Blessed is that man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But, and here's the positive side of it in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Now, what's to become of this person that meditates in the word day and night? Well, that person is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And there we have our planting again. That brings forth his fruit in his season. And there, that word fruit makes a connection with John 15, where we're talking. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Whatever he does, he'll be good at it and have the prosper of the Lord in it. And so these are great, great promises for the delight in the law of the Lord, meditating day and night. And so we see, as Jesus said, the words I've spoken to you, they have made you clean. They do the work. They are minister to you and cleanse you and prune you and purge you and make you what you need to be fruitful and to bring forth fruit in your season, and to go ahead and have a prosperousness in the Lord. Not meaning that you're going to be rich, though God might bless you with that, but it's just that you'll be good at what you do, and you'll find your place on this planet and be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I wanted to talk about that for a second, because it talks about here about meditating night and day. You know, we read the scriptures in the morning. You might grab a verse in the morning and take it into your soul. But the Lord really wants you to know about more than that. He wants you to know to meditate on that. It meditates in his word. You take the word to work with you and respond according to the Bible and the leading of Jesus in the different situations during the day. And then at night, you don't watch the news and go to bed and have bad dreams, because the news will tell you that 6 people were killed and so forth, and we're all going to die pretty soon, and if you eat broccoli, you'll get bugs, and if you eat chicken, you'll have tumors. You know, these kinds of things. I mean, the news is about stuff like that. So if you go to bed with just the news, then you might have bad dreams, especially if you eat pizza at midnight, right? But you end the day with the Word of God. You get your scriptures out again. Sherry and I are in a habit of this. We have our Bibles by our beds so we can have them in the morning and in the night. And we take in the scripture and let God minister to us and ask for that sweet sleep and ask God to guard our dreams even in Jesus' name and to speak to us. And so the Lord says, if you will do this, if you will meditate on my word day and night, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, we've all been to the Colorado River, I'm pretty sure. The drive to the Colorado River, is there snakes out there? There's lizards. I was so shocked to see that there's so much land that people don't live on. Have you ever noticed that? When you start driving, you leave LA and you get out into the desert and man, I mean, it's so wide open. And you drive and you drive and you see nothing but brown. But then you get to the Colorado River. Come up over the hill on the 15 and you look down, and what do you see? Before you see the river, you see this long band of green that winds with the river, because those trees and those plants are planted by the rivers of water. And of course, the scripture lets us know that we are washed in the water of the word. And so the washing that comes from the water of the word is going to make you like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And then it says that brings forth his fruit in his season. Now, fruit is seasonal. Jesus knew that, and Jesus spoke about it and let them know that the Father's going to prune you. There is a season for fruit bearing and a season to be pruned. Now, when you're pruned or cut back, you're not going to be very pretty. And when you're pruned and cut back, you might go through a season, which Stormy O'Mardian called in an old song that her husband wrote for her. It's a season of the soul. And you go through those dry times, and those times where you wonder, whatever happened to all the fruit that used to happen in my life? And we might be tempted to look back But those are the seasons and the times that the Lord wants us to continue in His Word. It's so important. Many decide to leave the Word at times like that. It's dry. It's dusty. I'm in the Arizona desert, halfway to the Colorado River. And I just now am tempted to go away from the Word of God and my personal devotion, to not attend church and hear the Word. I just don't want to hear it. I'm in a bad mood. I'm in a bad part of my life right now. I'm dry. It's dusty. And this kind of feeling. But sometimes, many times, it'll be a heaviness because of various temptations that God has brought our way, according to 1 Peter. And so there's that dryness there that we must be patient through. And we need the Word more than we need it in the abundant grape time, when grapes are growing and everything's splashing out and feeling good. Because that's the time of pruning. And how does the pruning proceed? Through the Word. And that's why Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed. It must be a continuum. It can't be a thing when things are going well and I'm feeling sparky and good and I'm seeing fruit and Aunt Hilda just got saved and God used me and, oh man, things are pumping. But then the dry time comes and the time of testing, the time of pruning, and I'm not so pretty and things aren't looking that good. And all of a sudden, I have a temptation to walk away from the Word, but the Lord draws me on and says, you need to be in the Word. You need to be in your spiritual hospital church. You need to be reading your Word day and night and waiting on the Lord, being patient until the fruit of the farmer comes forth. That's from the book of James. Remember the patience of Job, also used in the book of James to talk about that. We wait for the harvest. We look for the harvest. We pray about the harvest. We stay with the Word, actually then waiting to bring forth fruit in our season. When it's seasonal again, when God is pruned, and all of a sudden we're bearing more fruit than ever because we've been pruned and we've stayed with God. We've stayed with His Word. We haven't fallen back. We haven't gone away, but we stayed close to His Word. Now it goes on to say in verse 3, His leaf also shall not wither. That means that you will still bear fruit in your old age. Even though your leaf gets a little wrinkly and maybe it's ready to fall off or whatever. But still, Psalm 92, that the righteous are planted in God's planting and they're like palm trees and they'll bring forth fruit even in old age. Had a really neat experience a couple weeks ago. Went to the convalescent home where Bob Haberstadt is, and his wife, Ev, who a lot of us know, Ev, a wonderful lady in the Lord. And she has found quite a ministry over there. And of course, she's getting up in years, and she's even thinking, you know, about moving in with Bob eventually in the convalescent home there. But she goes over there, and it was a beautiful afternoon. I mean, one of those spring afternoons that just make you high, you know? And flowers all around, and she's sitting out there, and there's some women gathered around her. And she's saying hi to everybody that goes into that convalescent home and everybody that comes out. And in fact, she even made a mistake once. She says, oh, that's the mailman. But she even said hi to the mailman. So she's gotten to know all the names of the people. And anybody that know Ev, you know she's got the gift of the gab. And she's sitting there on this porch, and I was so marveling at what was going on. I just sat down there and was just watching all of this ministry that was going on. It was precious and beautiful. And there she is with her smile in her element. How she loves to talk. And there's just all the listeners sitting around just listening to her. And God was moving. You could feel the Spirit. And I just didn't want to leave. It was just a blessing to be there. I'll definitely be back. And the Lord moving. She's bearing forth fruit in her old age, the love of God filling her, coming through her life to minister to those over there in the convalescent area. It's beautiful, and it's a wonderful thing. God does that. God does that. Your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do, you will prosper. I used to work auto parts, and when I first started, I knew nothing about cars, zero, zip, nothing about cars. The reason I got the job is that we were on our third baby, It was time to get a real job. And the man that was hiring was a Christian. And he said to me, "Do you know this? Do you know that?" "No, no." "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, you're hired." Praise God. Praise God, it was the Lord. So I started working there. I knew nothing. And I was just a great detriment to the company for a while. And I began to seek the Lord on it. "Oh God, you've got to help me with this thing. You know, I know nothing about cars." And so the Lord gave me these scriptures right here. "Delight yourself in the Lord and read and meditate on my word day and night, and you're going to be a really great auto parts man." He told me that. And by George, he did it. It was wonderful. When I left the auto parts industry, I was a manager. And I was number one salesman out of 3 stores. I could sell you 4 steel-belted radios in 5 minutes, man. I'm telling you. I was some kind of steel belt radio salesman, and they loved me over there. But I'm sharing this because I knew it was God. It was God. It was the Lord, because I had no interest in cars. I never work on cars. I don't even work on cars now. I said, "Fix this thing, will you please? And don't charge me a lot of money." And so, you know, that's where I was. But God made me so proficient in that business, I couldn't believe it. I knew all about the front end parts, all the rear end parts. I knew 90 weight oil goes in the rear end of an old clutch thing and the carburetors and what they need and the whole thing. God did it and helped me and blessed me. And I want to encourage you. There's something that you're struggling with at your job that you just don't think you know about. You go to God and you start meditating in His Word day and night and say, "Jesus, in your name, make me the best that you can make me in this, what you've called me to." And He will do it. He will do it. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And I'm really glad I'm not in the auto parts store anymore, because I don't really like that area too much. I'm glad to be here. But you see, the Lord is going to use you and fill you in whatever you're doing as you do this. And so Jesus is your friend. He's your best friend. And He wants you to know how to succeed in life in Him. He wants you to abide in Him, walk with Him, talk with Him, be in His Word day and night. And these are the things that cleanse you and make you to bear much fruit on this earth before He comes. This is what He has to say to us. Now then, we want to go ahead and quote to you a New Testament scripture that I've already quoted. This is Ephesians 5:26. It says, "The Lord sanctifies." That is, the Lord perfects us and brings us a positional perfection with Him immediately, and then works with us through life to conform us to the image of His Son. The Lord sanctifies and cleanses. And there's that word clean that we have in John 15. And cleanses the church. How? With the washing of the water by the Word. And so, bringing forth the New Testament scripture on that I've already quoted. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 4 and verses 1 and 2. I want to teach a little bit on this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And we're given kind of a step further here on being instant in season and out of season. For it says this, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season." This is the whole teaching about the seasonalness of fruit. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now the Lord knows this. When you share the word of God with someone else, even if you don't feel like it, that you're in kind of a dry time, but you're sticking with the word, you're in the word, and you share the word with your children, your grandchildren, your family members, co-workers, not in a bully pulpit way, but just naturally using the Word of God as your inspiration and as your direction in life. If you preach that, you're preaching to yourself also. And that is going to help in your pruning process, your cleaning process, because you are clean through the words I've spoken to you. And it's going to help you get closer to God and realize his friendship more, and to get you through that hard time, that dry time, that time of manifold temptations. It will help you, because when you're preaching to somebody else, you're also preaching to yourself. You'll both save yourself and those that hear you, as it says in the Word. Boy, is this ever true. And as a pastor, I've really found this out. A lot of my counseling appointments are just listening to the person across from me preach to themselves. And they'll come in and say, well, I know the Word says this or that, but this is what I've been doing. But I know I need to get back to the Lord, and I need to get back to church. I need to get back in the Word. I know that's true. And so what are they doing? They're preaching to themselves. And I, as a pastor, then can just sit back and let them go. Because God is speaking to them. They've come to find answers, and God has given them the answers, and they're speaking them out to me. And because they're speaking them out to me, they're being solidified in their minds and helping them through whatever rough time they're facing. It is so true. I preach to my wife. She preaches to me. And these things are going back and forth. But it's the Word of God. And the Word of God never returns void, but always accomplishes what God sends it out to accomplish. Amen? And so it's a wonderful, beautiful thing that God does. Let's go on back now to John and chapter 15. And we go to verses 4 and 5. Which spring down, we want to spring down then to the friendship scriptures, talking about Jesus being our best friend. Now in John 15, 4 then, it says, Jesus says this, abide in me, stay with me, remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide or remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that is very humiliating to the flesh, that you can actually do zero without Jesus. But it doesn't make it any less the truth. It's just the truth. You can't do anything without him that means anything good to anybody. For every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, and in him there's no shadow of turning. It's just a beautiful gifting to do what you're to do and to be who you're to be. And it can only happen through abiding in Jesus from moment to moment, from hour to hour, from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, and through a lifetime. It is such a precious thing to see older saints that have been filled with Jesus and in the Word forever and a day, baptized in the Holy Ghost in 1920 kind of thing, you know? And I want to go there. Times, and the pruning happens to make us vines that bring forth all those grapes from time to time when we're in season. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, that abiding means I want to be your best friend. Jesus is saying, I want to be your confidant. I want to be the one you run to when you need help. I want to be your counselor. The Bible says that he's the wonderful counselor. And I like to put those words together. He's a wonderful counselor, isn't he? He's really good at it. He's the best counselor. My wife said to me early in our marriage, she said, Jesus Christ is my psychiatrist. And I said, okay with me. Jesus Christ is my psychiatrist, and I'm going to talk to him because he's a wonderful counselor. And so this abiding has to do with that close friendship with him. Now, before we end today, let's go down to verse 14 and see Jesus says this flat out to those disciples on that road together and to us as just his disciples that have received that belief through their word. You are my friends. It's as simple as that. It's as open as that. You are my friends. He's the one that takes our part with those that would help us. I'm your friend. You are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. And that commandment is back up in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is what he's been saying in John 13, 14, and now in 15. This is the commandment. To love each other as I have loved you. As we endeavor to do that, as we are abiding in his love, continuing in his love for one another, then he's calling us as friends, because that's what he's about, that love. He says, you're my friend. So it goes on to say, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. The Holy Spirit has been sent to teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever Jesus has said to us. So everything he's heard from the Father, he's made known to us. We have the mind of Christ as we're walking in the Spirit. And it's just unbelievably wonderful that we are that close to him. He's our friend. Now, there is an example of a friendship between God and a man in the Old Testament. And I want to turn there and connect it with the New Testament to apply to you and I. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. Now Moses spoke to the Lord many times, once through the burning bush on Mount Sinai and at the tabernacle. And it says in verse 11, at one time when he was speaking to the Lord in the tabernacle, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses. This is 33 of Exodus, verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And then Moses turned again to the camp after he spoke to God. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So this was in the tabernacle. But Moses actually was given the privilege to be called the friend of God here. Wow. Jesus Christ is saying, you're my friends, to his disciples and to us that want to walk with him and try to love each other as he loved us. Asking him for help, of course, because we can't do it without him. But we can have the same friendship with him that Moses had with him. That's huge. Moses spoke face to face to the Lord as a man speaks to his friend. Now, after Moses did that, he glowed. He glowed so big that the people were afraid of him. And he had to put a veil on his face. Let's just turn over to chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 35. And then we're going to go to a couple scriptures in the New Testament and we're done. But it says this. The children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord. And so there's this shining that was coming forth from Moses' face because he was the friend of God. And such a shining that he had to wear a veil in front of the people. Well, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament speaks about this situation with Moses to enlighten us about our friendship today with God as we abide in Christ. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul is comparing the gospel of Jesus with being under the Jewish law, which came through Moses. And he says here in verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So that veil that's between the glory of the Lord and the shining of the Lord is taken away in Christ. And as each Jewish person comes to know Jesus as their personal Savior, and the whole nation in the end, for all of Israel shall be saved in recognizing Jesus Christ, that blindness that's happened in part will be taken away from them, this veil removed. But you and I have that veil removed right now. And we are as Moses, the friend of God. As Jesus said, you are my friends. And so we read in verse 18, and we'll end with this verse of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. But we all, Christians that believe in Christ, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so that same glory and that change that God brought upon Moses is happening to us in a friendship with Jesus Christ. As we ask Him for help, as we abide in Him, as we behold His Word and allow the cleansing to take place, we are beholding the glory of the Lord, and we are changed into His image, being daily conformed to the image of Jesus from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is your lot in life. That's what you've been called to. That's what God is doing in you. And one day, you're going to really see Him, not just in the friendship conversation way, but actually face to face. And we're going to know Him even as we are known. And so this is our journey. This is our pilgrimage. This is what Jesus, as a best friend and as a friend to the disciples, wanted to share with them before He went to the cross. And it is something that you and I are actually grafted into in being a friend with God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. We're going to go ahead and pray now. I want you to remain seated because the band's going to come out and have two songs at the end instead of one. We'll have you stand at the last song, but let's pray. Father, we thank You so very much, Lord, for these truths. Thank You, Lord, that You are so very close to us. And Father, we want to just enter into that, to stay close to You, to never depart from You, to continue in Your Word. Lord, to accept the promises connected with Your Word. Lord, to be immersed in Your Word, to have the Word engrafted and planted in us, to actually speak the Word through us, that we might be instant, in season, out of season. Lord, we know that those seasons of the soul will come. And Lord, it is so hard on us sometimes. But Father, we know that as we abide in the patience of consistently looking to You, that those times always pass, and we're made stronger, and we're made more fruitful because of Your work. So we thank You for it now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything before you leave today, please hang out to receive that prayer. And you can come to the prayer room over here, or even pray in the aisles with one another. It's a wonderful thing to do in the house of prayer. Jesus called it the house of prayer. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, oh, we'd sure like to help you do that. And you can just come on forward to the prayer room, and there'll be men, women to share with you that you might accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior this day. May the Lord bless you now, and God just continue to fill you and use you, and may you just have multitudes of big, fat, juicy red grapes in your life. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.